It is evident, I think, that we need a short lesson tonight. I think this is the tiredest, sleepy-looking group that I've seen in a long time. John, you don't think you look tired? No, you look that way all the time, so that's all right. Because of the sales and 70 flea market this past week, some of you are worn out. I've been at the building since 20 till 8 this morning, except just to go and get something to eat twice. And several of us have been here now for the fourth service today. And I promise you that I will quit when I get through. We are finishing a series of lessons tonight that we've sort of centered around the word daily. We started with daily study, and tonight we're ending with the lesson on daily results. I want to center our thoughts this evening around three passages of Scripture. One of them is very familiar to all of us. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. The second scripture, the last part of it, says the churches were established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. That's Acts 16, verse 5. Those two passages use the word daily. And then I want us to look at a passage that the end part of it says that it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The word daily is not used in that passage, but the word increase is. All of us, I'm sure, are interested in growth. Almost every Lord's Day in our prayers, we will say something in which we are asking the Lord to help us to bring more people to Christ or to help us to grow. Sometimes, I guess all of us have those moments when we get a little bit disappointed that we don't grow faster than we are, because we're talking about souls when we're talking about numbers, and we would like to see this building full. We would like to overflow. We would like to see people, new people, come in on a regular basis. And yet that's not happening sometimes at the rate that we would like. And we're not alone. I mentioned this morning that during the time I've been working with you, I have preached in meetings for well over 100 different churches. I'm finding basically the same problems and the same needs just about everywhere that I go. Many of the churches for which I preach in meetings are about the size that we are here. Some of them are much smaller. I preached three nights in a meeting earlier this year where their attendance is usually from 7 to 10. They had recently picked up some younger people who were attending, and they were really encouraged with that. But we need to be able to put the concept of growth in proper perspective. There are two kinds of growth. I see, as I watch the news and read the newspaper, some religious groups that are just growing into the thousands. And yet, when you stop and listen to what they're teaching, you can understand why that is the case. There is a group in Henderson that has grown very fast in the last few years. And yet it's not hard to understand why that has happened. About 2 years ago, they took a survey throughout the town of Henderson asking the question, what would you like to have in the church where you attend? What would you like to see happen? And then they took the answers to that survey and summarized it and came up with a plan which involved one thing of changing their name, and changing the times that they were meeting, and changing a lot of things that were being taught and even published in the local paper, that we have taken a survey of what the people in this area want, and we're going to try to supply as much as we possibly can all of the things that the people in this community want. Now, I suspect if we advertised in this area that we're going to start teaching what people want taught, we're going to start doing what people want done, that we would see a tremendous growth in numbers. But we are not interested in what people want as much as we are what God wants. Now, as I've said many times, I had rather please people than displease people. I had rather preach every sermon that is pleasing to each of you than displeasing to each of you. But my first concern is what's pleasing to God. And what does He want done? And what has He told us to do? And what has He instructed us to do? And I say all of that to say this, that there is a type of growth other than numerical growth. God does not judge us by the numbers that we have in our services. Oh, as I said earlier, each number represents a soul. And when we talk about having 43 present or 50 present or 30 present or 20 present, we're talking about that many souls, and because of that, numbers are important. God had the children of Israel numbered as they started out on the wilderness wandering, and He had them numbered as they came to the end of it. And then even as they possessed the land, He numbered all of the different tribes. God has always included the idea of numbers and wanting to know how many people are involved, not just for numbers' sakes, but for souls' sake. And every time we can increase a little bit in our attendance, that means we're involving more souls in the work of the Lord. And I would not de-emphasize numerical growth. But there's another kind of growth, and that has to do with spiritual growth. Not only must we be interested in growing in quantity, we need to be interested in growing in quality. And in at least two of these three passages that we're going to look at and analyze, emphasis is placed on the quality along with the quantity. And I believe that's the kind of daily growth that we need. Let's go back to the first of these in Acts, the second chapter. Verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You will remember that a little earlier than this, back in verse 41, "They that gladly received His word were baptized, and there was added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." That's a lot of people. 3,000 on that first day there on Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2. But then he says, the Lord was adding to the church daily. I'm not for sure that the word daily there is used in the sense that that means every day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of every week, as much as it means on a regular basis. There was regular growth in the early church. Not long after this, we find there were 5,000 men plus the women and children in the Jerusalem church. Not long after that, it talks about people being added by the multitudes. So there was phenomenal growth during the early history of the church. Ask yourself the question, just sticking to the text here in Acts 2, what brought about this kind of growth? The Lord added, the Lord determined, there was regular growth. Let me suggest to you some things that were involved. Everything that they did was centered around Christ. You go back and study the sermon that Peter delivered in the first part of this chapter, and the main part of his lesson was to show that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was the one that David was talking about when he said there would be one raised up to sit on his throne, that he died, and especially he was resurrected. Resurrection is a key part of that sermon recorded in Acts 2. I think sometimes in our day, people tend to get away from Jesus as the center of Christianity. Everything we do needs to be centered around Christ, not around ourselves. Instead of thinking about what we can do to please ourselves, what can we do to please Christ? Instead of trying to exalt ourselves, what can we do to exalt Christ? I believe also that we see among these people who were converted on this occasion a high degree of honesty. Verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts. They were convinced that what Peter was saying was true. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Instead of the preacher asking them to do something, they were asking the preacher and the others there with him, the apostles, what do we need to do to take advantage of this that you've been discussing? What do we need to do to repent of the sins or to make right the sin that we've been involved in putting Christ to death? They were honest people. I believe with all of my heart that if you will give me an honest person without any prejudice, I can take the Bible and teach them the truth. But if you have a person who already has their mind made up on some subject, and as I've had happen sometimes, say, "Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe it," there's no way of teaching them the truth. I believe these people were honest. I also see here in the second chapter that there was a degree of persuasion level toward these people. Sometimes today we'll say, "Well, now don't overly persuade anybody. Don't push them." We do for everything else. Why not as far as the soul is concerned? Now, I know that we're not to drive people to Christ. And I know that we don't need to be offensive in that sense. But notice here, after he told them what to do in verse 38, he mentions the promise in verse 39, and then in verse 40, within many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Look at that word, exhort. He encouraged and exhorted people to become Christians. If anything is worth presenting to people and can do good to them, it's worth presenting with persuasion. I believe that I could sell most anything to a person if I'm convinced that that person needs that. But if I'm just going to go out door to door to sell something just to be selling something, I'm sure I would not be very successful, and neither would you. We need to be able to persuade people. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 5, there are three types of persuasion. One, he talks about the building in heaven, wanting to go to heaven. Then he talks about knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That would be dealing with the subject of hell a bit. And then in that same chapter, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's a combination of all of these. I want to go to heaven, I want to miss hell, and I ought to want to be a Christian just because of what Christ has done for me. There was persuasion. You see an element of commitment in verse 42. These early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I would doubt that there was any one of the 3,000 added on that day who called one of the apostles aside and said, "Listen, let me ask you two or three questions. How many services do you think I need to attend? And do you think I really need, how much do you think I really need to study the scriptures? A lot of questions that people ask today, I just don't think they ask. They had seen the opportunity to be Christians and what Christ could mean to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, fellowship, and in prayers. Continued steadfastly, basically, in worshiping and serving God. They had respect for God. There in verse 43, fear came upon every one of them. That's godly fear, like awe or respect. And in verse 47, praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. And they had a togetherness. You see that in verses 44 and 45. They that believed together had all things common, sold their possessions, parted them to all men as every man had need. You go into the next few chapters and you see Barnabas doing that and Ananias and Sapphira lying about it. But you see a togetherness. We talk about the family of God. I think they had that attitude in Acts 2. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now let's go to Acts 16, verses 4 and 5. As they went through the cities, now things are beginning to spread out into other areas, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. They had numerical growth daily, but they also had spiritual growth. They were established in the faith. Now let's analyze those verses for a moment and ask what contributed to their growth. I believe there are two things specifically pointed out. They went through the cities. They were evangelistic. They were going out to contact people. And number two, they preached the word. Notice it says they delivered the decrees that they had gotten from the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. They were evangelistic, and they were committed to God's word. I don't know of two better things involved to have growth than those two. Trying to reach out to the people in any way that we can, and being sure that we preach and teach the word of God. Now turn with me to Ephesians 4. This is a passage where we read just the last few words of verse 16. I want us to read that verse 15 and 16 and then refer to some other verses. He says, but speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, may grow up, that's our subject, growth, into him, that's Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, here's the end result, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's your quantity growth and your quality growth again. What happened? They made increase of the body and they continued to edify in love and grow as Christians in their edifying of one another. What brought about this growth here? Again, I think they first recognized the authority of Christ. Look back at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, not just a faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, that's Christ, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What were they emphasizing? They were emphasizing Christ. They were emphasizing the faith, same one that Jude in verse 3 said that we're to contend for. And what Paul preached, that phrase, the faith, is throughout the New Testament. In the second place, they spoke the truth. Look at verse 15. Speaking the truth. That's what we need to be sure we speak, is the truth. What does the Bible teach? What is the truth on any subject that we're studying? But they also, according to that verse, had the right attitude. Notice he says, speaking the truth in love. I believe there are a lot of people today that are speaking the truth without the love, and a lot of people who are speaking in love without the truth. Now you just think about the panoramic view of people who are claiming to be religious and who are speaking, and see if you don't agree with me on that. You will hear people who are teaching something directly contrary to the Word of God, but they've got such a loving personality that people will flock to them. And then occasionally you have some, and I think we had more of this in the past than we have today, who are hard-nosed, straight-down-the-line preachers of the truth. They never vary from anything that God says, but they preach it in a way as if they're trying to rub a sore spot instead of curing a sore spot. And I think sometimes people are turned away from the truth because it's not presented in love and kindness. It takes both of these. Speaking the truth, but speaking it with the right attitude. Notice also that unity is emphasized in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. It's almost impossible to bring people to a specific group of religious people unless those people are in unity. Who would want to be a part of a group where there is division? I honestly believe that we have made a tremendous degree of growth in this area in the last few years. But we've got to continue to emphasize that and have unity among us, unity within the family of God. As I look back to the time that we were rearing our four children, we had four teenagers at once, I saw disagreement among those four, but I never remember a time that there was any kind of attack or a problem from the outside, but that all four of those stood together. They would disagree with each other. They would argue with each other. But when it came to standing against outside forces, they were together. And they're still like that today, even though they're all adults. I believe that's the way the church has got to be. We may not see everything alike, especially as far as methods are concerned. But folks, we've got to agree and work with one another as a unit. This congregation is a unit of God's people. I think that contributed to their growth. And then in verse 16, everybody worked. He said, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, there's the unity, and compacted, by which every joint supplieth. That's the image of the body. My body only works when every joint is supplying, or only works well. And if one knee goes out, my body doesn't work well. Every joint supplying. And then here is something very important. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, let me put that into simple language. According to one's own ability, according to one's own talent, every joint supplies what that joint is capable of supplying. And the joints in your body do not all supply the same function. Neither do we in the church. But everybody is doing what he can do or what she can do in the Lord's service. And each is working at the level of the ability that he has. There is many a one talent person who has buried that talent in the sand and not used it because he didn't feel right, because he wasn't a two talent person. And there's been many a two-talent person who had a lot to offer, but who did nothing because he sat back and said, I can't do as much as the five-talent person. Each one supplying according to the level that he is capable of supplying. I think these are the basic factors that are involved in growth. Daily growth, Acts 2. Daily growth, Acts 16. Twofold growth, particularly quantity and quality, in Ephesians 4:16. And we've looked at the factors that are involved in that kind of growth. Let us never, in our work here, get to the point that we emphasize numbers at the expense of overlooking the faith. But on the other hand, let us not become so working inside and looking at ourselves and being sure that we're right as far as the faith is concerned, that we overlook the numbers that need to be brought to Christ. Daily growth is twofold. They increased in the faith, and they increased in numbers. And I think that's the daily kind of growth that each one of us needs as an individual, and especially as we need as a church. Think about these things and consider them, and let's try to apply them in our work on a daily basis. When those in Acts 2 were added to the church, the Bible says they received the word and were baptized. They believed what they had been taught. They believed that Christ was the Son of God. Peter had come to the conclusion, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." You can't become a Christian unless you believe that. But when you believe that, you can't become a Christian without being baptized for the remission of sins. And that same verse, verse 38 in Acts 2, that says that also includes repentance. If you'll study what happened in Acts 2, basically, they believed, they repented, they were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church. And I don't know of any way to do it today other than that. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to come asking